The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Well, there was some sad news recently for the Lutheran Church. The youth gathering was canceled again. The ELCA youth gathering, you know, we are a part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Some people call it ELCA. Or ELCA. We are the largest Lutheran denomination in the United States. And the youth gathering that we do usually draws at least 30,000 people. Most of them are teenagers, but there's a lot of pastors and parents and youth adult volunteers to help. It happens every 3 years in the summer at different cities around the country, cities that are capable of having that many hotel rooms, a convention center, and usually some type of large arena or sports dome for the worship services. It's the largest thing that we do as a denomination. It's far larger than our churchwide assemblies. Our mission conventions, it is the biggest thing that we do. And for many high schoolers, it's a rite of passage that they have participated in for generations. Perhaps some of you went to a youth gathering when you were a youth. They're legendary. In the 60s, they had Pete Seeger there, I'm told, and also Martin Luther King Jr. At the time, that was very controversial. And there's an element of the youth gathering that continues that way. They invite people that push the envelope a little bit. I attended the youth gathering as a youth in 1997 in New Orleans. The theme was the River of Hope. It was an awesome experience. I remember there being some interesting things, too. Like when we checked into our hotel, I believe it was the Sheraton, that was the first time I'd ever stayed in any kind of hotel like that. We got in the elevator, we went up really high, and when we got off, on the other side of the hallway was an ice machine, and some people had taped the button shut, and there was a huge pile of ice that was just pouring out of it, and people were running down the hall. It was a little crazy. A little bit of that goes on. There's a little bit of shenanigans. I mean, you can't bring together 20,000 teenagers, 25,000 teenagers, and not expect some shenanigans to happen. But they are minimal, and there are disciplinary procedures within every church if things get a little too crazy. I led youth groups to youth gatherings in 2003 to San Antonio. And then in 2006, it was supposed to be in New Orleans. But what happened in 2005? Hurricane Katrina. And we know what happened to New Orleans after Katrina. There was a lot of pressure to cancel that youth gathering, especially after what everybody had seen on TV. And in one of the finer moments of our Lutheran church, the leaders doubled down and said, no, we're not canceling. We will go. And it was a youth gathering unlike any other. We went and we worked. We rolled up our sleeves and we worked hard, side by side with members of the city. And we weren't the only ones. The Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, did the exact same thing. They had scheduled their youth gathering, and they kept it as well. There were so many Lutherans in New Orleans doing service following Hurricane Katrina at the youth gathering, and then individual congregations, that when I went there and met people from a Lutheran church that was there, they said, you know, after Katrina hit, other Lutherans started showing up so quickly, it was as if when the news hit in Minnesota, everyone stopped their cars, did a U-turn, and started driving down here. That was how quickly the help came. And then 3 years ago, in the history of the youth gathering, every 3 years it goes to a different city. And for the first time ever in 2009, we went back and said, our work isn't done. And so for the first time ever, the youth gathering stayed in the same city, two cycles in a row. We all went back and we all worked more and we saw the difference. We saw the recovery that was happening in that city. And it was amazing. So if you do your math, jumping by 3 years, the youth gathering most recently should have been last year in 2021. And it was canceled because of COVID. It was pushed back to this year. And this year it was canceled because of COVID, Omicron. I just want to say on the record, I get the decision, and I agree with it. The difference is, when we went to one city that had been affected by a disaster, we were all willing to take a risk, a measurable risk, to go help our neighbors in a time of need. The difference now is, we would be bringing the risk to them. Just by bringing people all over the country, you just can't avoid it. We know. In 15 years ago, we went to a few Lutheran churches and other churches that were devastated by a hurricane. Today, churches have been devastated all over the face of the earth because of this pandemic. We, in some ways, are the ones that need the help. The theme of this past youth gathering that hasn't happened was called Boundless. B-O-U-N-D-L-E-S-S. boundless. God beyond measure. I agree that God is beyond measure. But I wonder if canceling the youth gathering this summer gives us an opportunity to do some more reflection on what we mean by the word boundless. I get why they picked it. They picked it to say, you know, God loves everybody. God doesn't exclude people based on whatever reason we can come up with. In that sense, yes, God is inclusive. God brings in. We talk about being saved by grace. But I'm not sure that God is boundless. I'm not sure God has no boundaries. In fact, I think that God does have boundaries, and I think that our gospel reading today is especially about why God does and why God calls us to have healthy boundaries. Ironically, as we just said, the gathering itself was canceled by a pandemic. And one of the things that makes a pandemic is those viruses don't respect boundaries. Nothing holds them back. They go everywhere, every city, every town, every country, every place. Nobody's exempt. I just saw on the news that some small South Pacific islands finally are getting the coronavirus. They did a long run without it, but that virus doesn't respect boundaries. And that's not a good thing. Boundaries are a necessary thing for our own safety, our health and well-being with one another. We can ask ourselves, did Jesus have boundaries? He did. As a human being, he lived a finite number of days, and he died like any other human would in those same circumstances. We have a theology of the cross, which is a bounded theology. Jesus was literally bound to the cross. Kenosis is the idea that an infinite, transcendent God poured God's self out into a finite person, Jesus, that we call the incarnated one. What is infinite has become bounded. And that's good news for us, because we who are human beings, we who are finite, can connect to God in a way that we are able to appreciate in our own lives. Being bounded also has ethical implications. For example, the personal space of children and youth are a protected place. They have boundaries that adults must respect. In fact, you can't go on a youth gathering, on an overnight youth gathering especially, unless your pastor and your youth leaders go through a boundary training so that children and young people are protected. It is something we have to do. And so then we think about Joseph, who we read about in Genesis this morning. Joseph was a child whose boundaries were not respected. Even though he was different from his brothers, he had some special treatment, maybe he was kind of a brat, they sold him into slavery, into the Egyptians. So you can see that Joseph himself came from a dysfunctional family. All those years later, when the brothers come to see Joseph, when they realize that their own brother has become the ruler of Egypt, how do they respond? You think that they'd be happy or hopeful or joyous, and yet it says in the Bible, his brothers were dismayed. They were dismayed. They saw their own brother and their hearts sank. Why do you think they were dismayed at seeing their own brother? They probably were afraid that he would retaliate against them. And this is another example of why forgiveness that Jesus taught and Joseph exemplified is actually an example of having boundaries. If we don't have boundaries, then we're tempted to retaliate when someone hurts us. They cross our boundaries and do something hurtful to us, and there's a part of our human nature, sin, that wants us to do the exact same thing back. You cross my boundaries, I cross your boundaries. Boom, boom, boom. And we know that that doesn't go well. Forgiveness isn't accepting the status quo. Forgiveness isn't about being a victim. Just the opposite. Forgiveness is about having the strength to be able to restrain oneself, to restrain our human nature that wants to retaliate, and to instead trust in God's ability to protect us and save us so that we do not retaliate, but like Jesus said, to turn the other cheek. It's very important to emphasize that forgiveness is not about allowing oneself to be hurt again and again. Part of forgiveness is to change the frame in which we live. When we forgive, we recognize that things could get better. Families could heal. The way that which we do our normal business with each other isn't done. But by God's grace and God's inspiration through the Holy Spirit can change. Families can be revitalized and healed, as can communities and businesses and all types of organizations, even God's church. Jesus' instruction to the disciples that is called the Sermon on the Plain is a lesson in how to forgive and turn the other cheek, a lesson about having faith and respecting boundaries. But it's even more than that. Some people call it pacifism, but it's not passive. It takes tremendous willpower. If Jesus hadn't been willing to respect boundaries, then he wouldn't have died for our sins. If he hadn't been willing to respect boundaries, he wouldn't have gone to the cross for us. If anyone didn't have to have boundaries, it would have been Jesus, who by rights could have just done whatever he wanted. But Jesus took on boundaries to save us from our sins. He dies on the cross for us and protects us to put a boundary around death and sin and the devil. Our reading this morning from 1 Corinthians is very interesting. You know, Paul talks again about resurrection. And he says that resurrection we can understand in a very spiritual way, that when our bodies die, they're like seeds. And that just like plants grow, our resurrected body will look much different than the physical bodies we have now. It's hard for us to imagine what that'll look like, but it looks like something new and full of hope. One of the youth gatherings we went on was in Seattle. And it was called the Western States Youth Gathering. And we took a group of youth from the church I was serving. And one of the youth who went on that trip, we'll say his name was Eric. Eric came from a family that suffered a lot of hardship. His parents had been divorced and lived in two different states. And he would go back and forth between these two families. And the families that he belonged to weren't church-going families. And so Eric was invited to our youth group by a friend of the church, and for a long time he was very quiet and he would just observe. But then, after we attended a youth gathering, one of the speakers talked about baptism. And after the youth gathering, we were by a river. We had taken some time to do some recreation before we went home, doing river rafting. And the pastor that was with us said that if anyone hadn't been baptized, then we could do it at the river. And Eric said, "I've never been baptized, and I would like to be." And so we went down to the river, and we baptized Eric. And it was before I was an ordained pastor, so the pastor that was with our group led the liturgy, but I will never forget holding Eric on one side and the pastor on the other and lowering him down into the Deschutes River of Oregon and seeing the water pour over him and raising him out of the water as a baptized child of God. Eric went on to ROTC at UCLA and is still currently serving in the United States Marine Corps as an officer. And I take great comfort in knowing that someone entrusted with such a great responsibility has been baptized in the water of Jesus' peace. When that experience was over and we got on a plane to fly home, we were sitting in front of people. I wasn't actually sitting with my youth group, and I remember feeling kind of annoyed about that. We had all done this great, really cool thing, and Eric was sitting behind me, and I was sitting next to this kid, an unaccompanied minor, and you know, he's not in my youth group. I got enough youth to worry about. What's this other one doing here? And he starts talking to me, and he has a life story that is very similar to Eric's. His parents are divorced. He's flying for the summer to be with his other parent. And as I'm talking to the youth behind me about the baptism, this little boy says, "What's a baptism?" And Eric was able to tell him what a baptism was and what it meant. And so, we are still moved by Jesus' sermon on the plain, a sermon of peace for all people, a sermon that calls us to live our baptismal life and to share it with others until all people know the grace of God. Amen. We sing our hymn of the day, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace."